Have you ever been lost? I'm talking really lost. Not like you can't find your car in the parking lot at Walmart. I'm talking about the kind of lost where if you drop dead, they would never find your body. I remember back when I was in college, I had just started deer hunting, and a lady in our church invited me to go to one of her relatives' farms down in the country and do a little bit of deer hunting. And so I went along with her. We went down there, and I set out one day to kind of scope out the woods and get ready to do some hunting. And I had a compass with me, which only meant that I would know which direction I was lost in, because I was out in the woods, and man, I reached a point where I had absolutely no idea where I was. And I walked, and I walked, and then I must have missed the house coming back, because I walked, I don't know how far the other direction. I mean, I was just hopelessly lost. I walked for hours. I finally found a road, and I waved a guy down who finally came by in a truck. He asked me where I needed to go, and I couldn't even remember the name of the people's house where I was staying, which is a good tip. You ought to at least know whose house you're staying in. Ultimately, I described the house to him, and it was a small enough town that he knew where I meant, and he was able to take me, and in case you were worried that I never got back, I did. But man, it was just, it was a really strange feeling to be so lost. You know, Jesus talked about people being lost. Jesus referred to unsaved people, unbelievers, as lost sheep. When the prodigal son had wandered away and rebelled against his father, the Bible says, and the father said of him, "This son of mine was lost, and now he's found." The apostle Paul said that if Christ had not risen from the dead, then we would be lost because we would have no hope at all. And we don't like to talk about people being lost. We like to use terms like they're unbelievers or they're seekers, they're non-Christians. And those are true. Those aren't bad things to say. But the reality is people are lost without Christ. Now, we don't want to sound glad about that. I mean, I saw a cartoon one time of a boy who had gone to church and his dad stayed home. And the boy comes walking in the door after church and he says to his dad, "You want to know what the sermon was about today, hypocrite?" Now, we don't want to be like that. But I do think we have to be honest about the reality of people's situation outside of Jesus. You know, we all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, the next verse, John 3:17, says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. More good news. But then the next verse, verse 18, says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So again, you have this situation where some have been saved and others are lost. It was 1912 when the Titanic went down. Just a tragic loss of life for so many, but not everyone died. Some were saved. And so I've read that at New York Harbor, there were actually two lists that were posted there. And people, relatives, could come and find out if their loved ones were on the saved list or the lost list. And that's how they were recorded. Can you imagine what it would have been like to rush to the harbor knowing that word has come in before people have arrived back in the States, and to discover that name of that one that you love and to see them on the saved list? And also how tragic it would have been to find the name of the one you love lost. Well, you know, the Bible says that God has a list kind of like that. In the book of Revelation, it calls it the Lamb's Book of Life because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it says that there is this list of people who have been saved. And the reality is that those not on the list are lost. Now, there is some good news in all of this. We're in this series right now called Jesus, the Compassionate Friend. And we see in Scripture that Jesus loves lost people. In fact, he was constantly building bridges, reaching out to lost people. He came to save lost people. In Luke 19:10, it says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." And then in Luke chapter 8, the passage that we're going to look at today, it begins in Luke 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Man, Jesus went out everywhere teaching the good news of salvation, the good news of the gospel. He didn't just sit in his office at the temple in Jerusalem waiting for people to come to him. He didn't just have an occasional revival service and ask that the countryside come to him. He was constantly out everywhere. And when he had preached the gospel in one place, he moved on and he preached the gospel somewhere else. You think about some of the people that Jesus befriended. Jesus befriended Matthew, who was a tax collector and would have been hated by the other Jews because he worked for the Roman government. But he ended up becoming a follower of Christ, one of the disciples. Simon Peter, this kind of rough, loud-mouthed, blue-collar fisherman, ended up being the spokesman in many ways for the apostles and the one who preached the first gospel sermon on the day the church was founded. He was a friend of Jesus. There was Nicodemus, who actually was part of the Jewish ruling council, the religious council, that was constantly opposed to Jesus, constantly attacking Jesus and ultimately killing Jesus. Nicodemus was one of them, and yet Jesus became his friend, and later Nicodemus became a follower of Christ. Even Mary Magdalene, the Bible says that she was demon-possessed, that she was, many believe, a prostitute. Her life was a wreck, and Jesus loved her and cared about her and led her out of that kind of life, and she became a follower of his as well. Jesus turned people's lives upside down, and he came not just to love people, but to proclaim the news, the good news to people. Look at what it says in verses 4 and 5 here of Luke 8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now remember, a parable is a made-up story, like an illustration, to prove a point. And Jesus often told stories like this, parables. And it begins, a farmer went out to sow his seed. A farmer is planting seed. Now, in this story, the seed is the word of God. And we know that because later on in the chapter, Jesus explains the parable that he told. And he says in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, that the seed is the word of God. So we know that this sower is actually sowing the word of God, the good news of Jesus, and he's sowing it everywhere. What's amazing is, I mean, he sows it everywhere. Listen to what it says here in, again, picking up in verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. So there is seed that's going everywhere. This farmer did not just kind of dig rows and then plant seeds very carefully. No, he scattered seed all over the fields, all over the path, on the rocks, in the bushes and thorns, because he wanted the word to get out everywhere that it possibly could. You know, I've got a good friend who's been kind of new to the church, and she sent me a Facebook message this week. And she said, Mark, this is how I'm kind of dealing with my anxiety over the coronavirus right now. She said, yesterday, I listened to your sermons online. I drank bourbon and I played Super Mario Brothers all at the same time. And it just made me laugh because, man, I think Jesus would have thought that was great. Here's somebody who's saying, look, I'm just trying to sort this out. I'm trying to get some encouragement, trying to get some help here for my life. And Jesus was constantly just getting the word out to as many people as he possibly could. And so this farmer is sowing the seed. That's what the story is about. And what's interesting to me is that there are 4 different types of people in this story. He begins with those who have a hard heart. And we know that's what he's talking about because, again, he explains it to us in verses 11 and 12 of our text. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes, and he takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, in our day, we've got roads that are pavement, they're concrete, they're gravel, blacktop, whatever. But in Jesus' day, man, the road was the exact same dirt that was in the fields. It was just packed down tighter. And so these roads that would have gone in between the farms and fields, it was dirt. And so this farmer, he scattered the seed there. Now, it was so hard on the path that birds picked it up and ate it before it had a chance to penetrate. And I think what he's saying is there are some people who hear the word of God, but man, their hearts are so hard, it just won't penetrate. And so Satan kind of gets to it and he eats it up before they can receive it and internalize it. And you know, you think about people who maybe had an upbringing where everything was negative about faith, or maybe it was actually shoved down people's throats, and yet their parents kind of lived like the devil all week long and then drug them to church on Sunday. And so people got this real jaded opinion, and they're just hardened toward anything about God. And sometimes sin hardens people to God, because the reality is they feel like if I were to in any way surrender to God or give him a foothold in my life, he's going to wreck all the good times I'm having because of the sinful patterns in my life. It could be simply pride. There's something about having to admit, I can't do this on my own. I need God in my life. And so people can have a hard heart. And you think about some hard-hearted people that Jesus reached out to. Just a couple of weeks ago, we saw him go to the home of Simon the Pharisee and have a meal with him. And the reality is Simon the Pharisee was an enemy of Jesus, but Jesus was there trying to build bridges. Jesus chose Judas Iscariot as one of his disciples, and he spent 3 years trying to break through to Judas, and yet Judas ended up being the one who betrayed Christ. Even when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked how to be saved, when Jesus told him, the rich young ruler went away. He was unwilling to give up his life the way he was living. And in the Gospel of Mark, it says that when Jesus looked at him and watched him leave, Jesus loved him. Because Jesus loved lost people. He loved hard-hearted people. And then you think about some of the hard-hearted people that actually changed. The Apostle Paul was as hard-hearted against Christianity as anybody possibly could be. I mean, he was a persecutor of the faith. He was chasing Christians down to make sure that they were punished. And yet, when Jesus appeared to him and he became a believer, man, it radically changed his life. Zacchaeus, another tax collector. Here's a guy who's far from God. Here's a person who is, again, hated by the Jewish establishment because he works for the Romans. And yet, Jesus went to his home, shared a meal with him, and led him to faith. So Jesus loves hard-hearted people. It's not that they're hopeless. That's why the sower sows the seed there, because who knows, maybe it's going to take root somewhere. But then Jesus goes on to say a second kind of person is those, the kind of people are those with shallow faith. Look at verse 13. The seed on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. Now, we've seen this kind of thing all the time. There's like a rock shelf or some kind of an area that's very, very rocky, and there's little bits of dirt, and so plants can kind of get started. But if there's not an opportunity for the roots to dig down into it, then when the sun comes up and it gets hot, those things tend to just wither and die because there's not enough soil there to allow the roots to get established. And he says, it's like the person who at first likes the idea of Christianity, but then when there's times of testing, they kind of lose any sense of connection. Times of testing. Do you know what we're going through right now? Times of testing. See, spring break's not a time of testing. That's vacation. March Madness is not a time of testing. Well, I guess it depends on which team you're pulling for. But for the most part, that's not a time of testing. You know what a time of testing is? A time of testing is when you get laid off because of the coronavirus. A time of testing is when you go into the grocery store and the shelves are empty because there's not enough stuff. A time of testing is when you get sick. And if your faith is shallow, it's probably not going to hold up. I read one time, this has been several years ago, that actress Jodie Foster was asked about her views on religion. And this is what she said. She said, I have no religious background. In fact, I think that's what has made me very interested in religion. I read a lot about philosophy and theology in college, and I have a great respect for it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I espouse any religion. Let's see, she said. Do I believe in God? I would have to say no. But I believe in belief, and I believe in faith and how important faith is. And I'm thinking, really? You don't believe in God, but you believe in faith. Faith in what? And we have to have a deep faith that's rooted in the truth if it's going to hold up during times of testing. C.S. Lewis said, one thing Christianity can never be is moderately important. Now we have to dig in and dig deep. People say, well, yeah, you don't understand. Man, the church has just let me down, or the preacher, man, he's a jerk. He just didn't follow through on things that he promised me, or, you know, Christian relatives of mine have been so hypocritical. And you know what? I'm going to let you down. And the church is sometimes going to let you down, not on purpose, but because we're human and we fail sometimes. But Christ is enough and he's solid. And if we will dig our roots into him, he'll get us through this. Now, there's a third kind of person that Jesus talked about. And this is a person who lives a cluttered life. Take a look at what he says here. It's in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Worries, riches, and pleasures. Sometimes it's hard things, it's the worries of life that can kind of choke out any faith that's sprung up in our lives. But sometimes it's the good things, it's the fun times, it's the excitement of pursuing self-gratifying things, or even of just kind of making money and getting more and more and more. Those kind of things can end up choking us and choking our faith if we aren't careful. The Apostle Paul talks about a man named Demas, who was one of his co-workers. And Demas is listed in some of Paul's writings as kind of a faithful servant along with him. And then in the book of 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote, in chapter 4, he says that Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted us. And presumably he's deserted the faith. Because he loved the world, the pleasures and the riches of this world choked out his faith. You know, Jesus had three friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were siblings, and he would often stop in and visit them. And there's a story in the Gospels about how he had come to town, and he's sitting doing some teaching in the living room there, and Mary's sitting at his feet listening to Jesus, and Martha's in the kitchen, and she's just trying to get a meal going. And I mean, she's slamming cupboards, and she's frustrated, and she finally storms into the living room and says, look, Jesus, will you tell that sister of mine to come in and help me? And Jesus just smiles at her and says, oh, Martha, in this moment, Mary has chosen what's most important. You're so worried and upset about so many things, Martha. But only one thing matters right now. It's not that it's bad to prepare a meal. It's just that sometimes we can get cluttered with so much to do that we lose sight of what's most important. I've often said to you, if Satan can't get us to be bad, he'll get us to be busy. And so we have to be cautious about the kind of schedules that we maintain. I have a friend, Amy, who said to me this week that, you know, as hard as this time is, this kind of forced slowdown allows us to really think through what's most important. She said it's a good time to make some changes. And man, I really respect that. I think she's right. So Jesus talks about those with a hard heart, a shallow faith, a cluttered life. And the last one that he mentions, those with a receptive spirit. Listen to verse 15. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, they produce a crop. Man, there are people who hear the word of God and it just radically changes them. You know, somebody might say, I used to be lost. And then a friend invited me to church, or a coworker of mine just kept talking about the Lord, and finally I started to ask some questions, or, you know, my wife just kept praying for me, and so one day I decided to kind of look into what this whole thing about faith was, or my best friend confronted me over some things going on in my life that were out of control. And I'm just a different person today because of what Jesus has done in my life. And so that's our prayer, that we would have a receptive heart. Not a hard heart, not a shallow faith, not a cluttered life, but a receptive spirit. Now, this story that Jesus told, lots of things that we can gather from it. There's two kind of key points of application that I want you to think about. I want to say, first of all, that I believe that we are called to reach out to lost people just like Jesus did. That we have a burden in our hearts. We talk about that our church exists to love God, to love people, and to build a bridge to Jesus. We want to help people come to Christ. That's our calling. That's our purpose. It's our mission. And you say, well, yeah, but what if somebody's offended that we're trying to shove Christianity down their throats? Well, let me ask you this. If a doctor in the next few weeks comes up with a cure for the coronavirus, do you think he's going to share it? Of course he is. Or if you're on a road and you see a bridge is out and it's just right after a hill, man, if you don't go to the other side of the hill and try to stop cars before they come across and go over the bridge, man, I mean, that's unconscionable. Of course you want to help people be safe. And I believe that we have a calling like that as well. Now, again, we can't make people believe, but we need to be willing to share. I mean, just some quick suggestions. You know what? We need to cultivate relationships with people who are far from God. I mean, we need to have Christian friends, and we need to be in a church family that keeps us strong. But if all of our friends are at church and we don't care anything at all about people outside the walls, then we are missing our mandate as followers of Jesus. We need to set a consistent Christian example. Now, notice the word consistent there. We need to be the kind of people that whether times are good or times are hard, that we maintain our integrity and our faith. We need to be willing to share our story. It's not enough to say, well, I'm a good person. People can see Jesus in me. Sometimes you have to say to people, you know what? My life used to be a mess, and then Jesus got a hold of my heart. That I started going to church and some changes began to take place. We need to be willing to open up about that. We need to invite people to church. I've read that about 80% of people that come into a church and come to Christ came because a friend or a family member invited them. And so we have this opportunity to just say, hey, come along with me. Now, right now, it's not come along with me to the building, but what if it's come along with me, come over to our house. On Tuesday night, we're going to watch the YouTube video of our service, or on Sunday morning at 10:40, you can kind of watch it with our church community and invite people into your home to see what's going on. It could be powerful. And then we just have to maintain a love for lost people. Instead of being cynical and frustrated with people who don't follow the Lord, we need to be honest enough to reach out to people and to love them and care about them. So one part of application of this story is we need to be sowing seed like the sower did. But the other part of the story is this. Jesus talked about those with a hard heart, a shallow faith, a cluttered life, and a receptive spirit. And I just want to ask you, which one are you? I mean, honestly, which one? You know, Jesus says the seed is the word of God. And then after he tells that parable and he says a few more things, he says in Luke 8:18, therefore, because of all I've just said, be careful how you listen. I thought it was interesting that he said that. He didn't say, be careful how you live. He said, be careful how you listen. I think he's going back to the sower sowing the seed. And are you listening to the seed that's being sown? Are you listening to the word of God? Are you listening to direction from the Lord? Be careful how you listen, because we don't want to be the hard-hearted or the shallow faith or the cluttered life that gets choked out and doesn't hold up. We want to be people with a receptive spirit who receive the word of God. Now, you want to know the truth? I don't know that all of us fit into one of those categories exactly. There are days that my heart's pretty hard, and I'm not sure much penetrates. There are times in my life when, truthfully, I'm pretty cluttered, and I'm really not focused on the most important things. There are times in my life where I'm so busy that I think my faith kind of gets choked a bit. And then there are times when my spirit's receptive, and I feel like God's word is coming in pretty well. But it's a process, and we all have to deal with that in one way or another. So be careful how you listen, Jesus says. All right. You know what's really awesome in all of this? That Jesus just loves people, even lost people. That Jesus is crazy about people. He made friends with people that we would have maybe been hesitant to even want to spend time around. But he constantly was building bridges. So let me give you a bottom line about Jesus. And I guess I got to be honest and say, I hope it's true about me too. I hope that you would want the same thing. Bottom line is that when Jesus looks at people, He sees potential, not problems. When Jesus looks at people, he always sees potential, not problems. That's true for you. That's true for your family. It's true for your neighbors and your coworkers and maybe your classmates. I tell you what, it's true for the most annoying person in your life right now. When Jesus looks at people, he sees potential, not problems. And that's our goal as well. I wonder if you've ever heard the name Mordecai Ham. Now that sounds like kosher lunch meat, but that's not what I'm talking about. He's actually an evangelist, about 100 or so years ago. He's from Kentucky, but he used to preach and do tent revivals all around the southeastern part of the United States. And back in 1934, Mordecai Ham did a tent revival that lasted a week or so. I'm not sure exactly how long. And one night, there were two teenage boys, about 16 years old. There was Grady and there was William. And they decided to go check out what was going on at this revival. Now, they were a little intimidated by this fiery Mordecai Ham preacher. Remember him? You never heard of him. But they were a little, felt awkward about him. So they actually sat up in the choir area because there were a bunch of people up in the choir so they could be behind him. But they wanted to see what was going on. And Mordecai Ham preached the gospel that night. And those two boys were so taken with what they heard that it changed them. I mean, the reality is neither one of them were living a life for the Lord. They were probably somewhere between a hard heart and a cluttered life. But they weren't walking with the Lord. But they listened that night, and things began to change in their hearts. Grady Wilson went forward that night and rededicated his life. His best friend, William, well, actually, you probably know him better by the name Billy. That's what everybody called him. Billy Graham went forward that night, and he gave his life to Christ for the first time. And you know what? You've never heard of Mordecai Ham, probably. Most people haven't. But millions of people have come to Christ through the ministry of Billy Graham. When Jesus looks at people, he sees potential, not problems. May that be said of us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you that through Jesus, that we have been saved. And God, sometimes we struggle with hard hearts, and there are some people who are so hardened that they seem almost out of reach. And yet the sower sowed seed even on the path. And some people, God, struggle with a cluttered life. There's just so much going on. They're so busy, so distracted that it's hard to see the things of God. And some people have such a shallow faith that when there's times of testing, it's hard to hold up. But God, my prayer is that our spirits would be receptive, we'd be open to your word. And then beyond that, Lord, that as we interact with people, that we would look at them as you do, that we would see potential in people, not just the problems, and that we would love and serve as you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.